Okay, we're in the book of Genesis, and last week I did kind of went back and did a little bit of review of what we've gone over up to the, and we didn't get up to where we are right now, but I want to continue with that just a little bit because there's some wonderful spiritual truths that can be missed by just reading the account, dealing with the account. You have to kind of take about four or five chapters together in order to see that God is unfolding his whole plan. You know, everything that he's going to do from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is contained in about the first 20 chapters in Genesis. But it's there in a form that, you know, is historical, it's allegorical, it's prophetical. You know, there's a lot of different, you know, there are shadows, there are types, there are mysteries. All of these things are contained in these passages. And unless you look at them all together, you miss the fact that they're there. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Now, let's go to the 15th chapter of Genesis. And here God is making a covenant relationship with Abraham. And he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, or Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So he was a steward. He had children, but Abram didn't have any children. So Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So if we think about the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, sand's an earthly thing, stars a heavenly thing. So the two different things. Abraham is going to have a huge natural, heir, a large number of natural heirs. All of the Arabs, all of the Jews, okay? And then out of both of those groups, there's some that are going to believe on the Lord, and they'll be as the stars of heaven. And when you consider when this was written, when God spoke these things to Abraham, to the present day, you know, nobody can put a number on how many people have been redeemed over that period of time. But it gets to be a pretty considerable number, you know. We know there more people will be lost than will be saved, just simply because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so God brought Abraham forth in verse 5 and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then this is when Abraham believes on the Lord. And he believed in the Lord. And what did he do? And God counted it unto him for righteousness. Now, that's exactly the same position that everyone from Adam all the way through to the last person that will be saved upon this earth. It's, you know, always God gives the increase, you know, and there's a natural lineage, and there's a spiritual lineage, and the spiritual lineage will be like the stars of heaven. A lot more people than we sometimes recognize, particularly as we're coming down to the end of the age, And, toward the end of the age, Jesus said, will he find the faith on the earth when he comes? Well, the answer has to be yes, because in every age, God is going to save people. But what is really conveyed by that is the number of redeemed as opposed to the number that are unredeemed or that will not believe. There's quite a vast difference between the two. Okay, now we come into the 16th chapter. And in the 16th chapter, we have the birth of Ishmael. Now, Abraham was up in years, but he was still potent at this point in time. And Sarah had been, unable to bear all the days of her life, And apparently, she figures it out. She said, okay, God's promised this, so we got to figure out a way to fulfill it. And I saw that again and again and again and again in the three different Bible colleges that I went to. God makes a promise. God's going to fulfill his promise. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching. Why is it foolish? Because the natural man can't understand it. So we preach a message that can't be understood by the unsaved in order to get them saved. Yeah. Now, from a natural point of view, that is, that's like ridiculous for, why would God do it that way? Because God is active. And there's no failures because the scripture teaches us over in Ephesians that God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. And so long before there was anything, there was God. And from all eternity then, God knew exactly what he was going to do because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He's omnipresent. And if you think about it, if God's going to create the universe, he has to be able to superintend everything that he's creating. When I was a kid, I learned to carve a little bit and got a little bit better as it as I got older. But it's a messy thing. I used to sit in the family room and carve out of boxwood. You don't see wooden cartons anymore, but they used to have about a 3/4 inch thing. Take a coping saw, cut something out, and then start carving on it. So I've got Andy Cap, and I've got the Rent Man, and I've got Andy's wife Flo. But I carved those back when our house was reversed from what it is now. What's the master bedroom used to be the family room, and that was the coldest room in the house. Had two heat ducts, but it had a sliding door, just single pane, and it was never comfortable in that room. You could have the fireplace going, the whole nine yards. It still wasn't comfortable in that room until, took that sliding door out, put in an insulated window, double pane, and now I had to shut off one heat duct because it gets too warm in there. Okay, anyway, Sarah is thinking in terms, okay, I've never been able to give Abraham a son. She's getting up in years at this point in time. I think she probably still, had a cycle so that she could have been impregnated, but she wasn't. And she was barren. And so she gets to thinking. And that's a bad deal. when people get to thinking how they can fulfill God's plan by their schemes, they get in trouble all the time. You know, and that's where you see most of the error that enters into the church enters because we're going to save the world. No, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Well, it's not programs. It's not, you can have activities like our, you know, potluck, barbecue, and play volleyball. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not going to save a single soul. You know, what saves souls is getting people to come to church or to listen at least to the messages being preached online, or we'll provide them with CDs, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's by the foolishness, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness. And we talked about that. Why is it the foolishness of preaching? Because what we're saying, they can't understand unless God intervenes. See? And so when God intervenes, then the light comes on. And basically, what I've witnessed over the years, the primary thing, it's different with children. But with adults, the primary thing is their sins overwhelm them. They realize, I'm a sinner, you know. And then that cancels out all of the thoughts about, I can get to heaven and talk to Peter about all the good things that I did. You know, there's not one verse in the Bible that supports that. But that's what everybody thinks. We're going to stand at the pearly gates, and Peter's going to come out. Why Peter? You know, but these things get started, and there's no scriptural authority for them. But if you tell people there was no scriptural authority for them, they'd think you're some sort of heretic. Yeah, you know? But there isn't. You know, I can't argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. I've had long discussions with lots of people, put out good arguments, and they don't get it, you know. Because they can't get it. It's like trying to describe a sunset to someone who's been blind from birth, you know. And you can't just describe a sunset with one sunset, because, you know, when we have clouds in the air and different temperatures and all, everyone seems to be different. There's similarities, but there's always a difference. It's so infinite, the number of different sunsets that you can see. Well, the Word of God is infinite, and the natural man doesn't understand it. So Sarah had a plan. I know what I can do. I've got a maid go into her, because at this point in time, Abraham still retained his potency. Now, this is about, he had to be about 70 years old at this point in time. Or no, 80 years old. You know? And he's 90. At the birth of Ishmael, he'd be 17 years back from that. So, anyway, he's an old man, but still has potency. Okay, so Sarah says, "Go into my maid." So she has a fleshly scheme. I know how we can increase the attendance of this church. You know, and that's how we see it. People have contests, you know, see who can bring the most people to Sunday school, this, that, and everything. And the way it works is this. You come to Sunday school with me this Sunday so I can have a whole bunch of people with me so that I can win the prize. And then I'll go to Sunday school with you when you have a contest, you know. And it's nothing is happening. It's just the flesh. Flexing its muscles and saying, look what we did. We had X numbers of thousands of people in Sunday school because of our contests. You know, But I guarantee you, you didn't have a single soul saved because of your contest, because faith doesn't come that way. Faith comes by hearing. So Sarah had a plan, go into my maid, and Abraham, at this time he was called Abram, if he was like any other man, he gets to go into the good-looking maid, and I'm sure that Hagar was an attractive woman. You know, go into my maid. You can produce by her. Oh, no, Sarah, I can't. I couldn't do that. Yeah. Yeah. It took him about a New York minute to make that decision. You know. Why do I know that? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yeah. And so Sarah gives the plan. They produce a child. It's the firstborn. Now, through the book of Genesis, and it carries on through the scripture. Invariably, the firstborn always represents a natural birth. And the secondborn represents a spiritual birth. So who gets the inheritance as we go through scripture? You know, Ishmael or Isaac? Ishmael was first. Isaac gets the inheritance. Esau or Jacob? You know, Esau was first. Jacob, though they were twins, he came out of the womb second. So you, as you go through scripture, you see that firstborn, secondborn. And when I first saw that, then I wrote that book about the two sons of God. And it is that way because God does have two sons. Adam is called the Son of God in the New Testament. You know, he was God's son by right of creation. And though Christ has existed eternally, in terms of a body upon this earth, he came second. See? So he represents the second born, and then through the second born, we have the, you know, the Savior is promised. So all that Ishmael, or all that Sarah, with her plan with Hagar, and I'm sure that Abraham or Abram was a willing participant, you know, just knowing human nature. So he went in, they produced a son, and Abram loved his son, you know. And that's the way it should be. He should have loved him, you know. But then when God says to him, that he continues now in the 17th chapter, and now Abram is, he's old. He's impotent. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, or we would say 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Well, you know, be mature. Grow up in the things that are spiritual. Okay? None of us are perfect. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Those two things have to be reconciled. You can't say that he was morally perfect, as many have said, you know, because he wasn't. He was a sinful man, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so God says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, if you look at all that has come out of the Middle East, both Arabs and Jews, you know, look how many different Arab nations there are. You know, and you'll be the father of many nations, and of course, he's talking about not Abraham's natural seed, but Abraham's spiritual seed. Turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4. And this is one book. We've divided it, Old Testament, which was, you know, written first. New Testament written after the crucifixion of Christ. But it's one book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's got one theme, you know, and that theme is the redemption of man and the establishment of God's kingdom. Now, in this fourth chapter of Galatians, the Gentiles at Galatia were told that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, otherwise they couldn't be saved. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians to straighten them out on that, because there were certain Judaizers from Jerusalem, from the church in Jerusalem. They weren't saved men at all. They were just in the church at Jerusalem, and they followed Paul everywhere that they went and insisted that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and they had to keep the law of Moses or they couldn't be saved. Well, while the Jews were circumcised, they couldn't keep the law of Moses either. No one can. The only one who could is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when people are reading what God said to the Jews, do this, do that, when what we've seen in, on the Sunday, teaching from the book of Matthew, we see those different things that Jesus spoke. If thou wilt be perfect, do this or that, do that. Well, no one in the human family can do those things. And God demands that they be done perfectly. So all of the laws of Moses and all of those so-called beatitudes were designed to convict the Jews of sin. This is what, if you want to be justified by law, do these things. And this Sunday we'll be dealing with the matter of divorce in that fourth chapter of, of the book of, I'll say it in a minute, Matthew. Okay, we'll be talking about divorce. Now, many people have been divorced, whether you are or aren't. All it says is you can't be justified by law, period. Leave it there. You know, some churches make big deals about whether you've been divorced or not. Yeah. But the bottom line is no one can stand before the law and be justified. Jesus was using the law with Jews to do what? To condemn them. So Jesus carried it a little bit further. He said, you know, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her where? Already in his heart. So who can stand with, you know, what man that's got any testosterone in his body at all hasn't looked at some good-looking babe and said, it'd be nice to be with her, you know. That's human nature, you know. Not pointing the finger at anybody, because if I point a finger at you, I'm going to have to point a whole fistful at me. You know, that's who we are. And it seems as though theologians, Bible college professors, the dean of men, all of these different ones in these various institutions, they're going to make perfect little boys and girls out of their students. And people are going to look on their lives and say, oh, I want to be like them. You know, that's the devil's lie. No one gets to heaven by morality. And nobody, if they look at your life at all, they just see you as a hypocrite because you don't live up to their standards. Not yours, theirs. And so they become, on the basis of that, you know, they may be doing everything in the book, so to speak, but they'll still find fault with you because they can. And finding fault with you, okay, if you're going to make it into heaven, then, and I'm better than you, so obviously I've got an inheritance in heaven too. And that's the way the natural mind thinks. So here in Galatians, it says, Paul had come and preached to them, and the Galatians were so thankful. But then after Paul left, after his first missionary journey, the Judaizers followed along and told these Galatians they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, otherwise they couldn't be saved. So Paul says in verse 15 of the fourth chapter, where is then the blessedness you spake of? You know, when I first came and preached the grace of God to you, you were rejoicing, God has saved me by his grace. But where is that now? You got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, and one pointing a finger at another, and so on and so forth, because none of us can keep the law. So if you want to measure yourself by law, I guarantee you're not going to have any kind of confidence in your relationship with the Lord. Primary reason is the law was designed what? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And the law is not a faith. So, you know, I suppose there's some out there somewhere that don't take this approach. And I'm talking about Bible colleges. But the three I went to, one was in a denominational school, the other was very, very narrow in your lifestyle, and the third one thought that they solely were the bride of Christ. Yeah. And, just stupid stuff. There's a great big Bible college in Florida, in Pensacola. And they're a great advocate that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Well, God has preserved his word in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek. And in 1611, he had it translated, or the King James, or George, not King James, King James of England ordered, he wanted one Bible in his reign. We had the Tyndale Bible, we had other translations and so forth. We all have to be reading the same Bible, you know. Yeah, I think it was around 1944, 1946, somewhere along in there. The modernists in this country got together, and they wanted a more modern reading, and they created the Revised Standard Version. And what they tried to do in the Revised Standard Version, but they couldn't do it, because the deity of Christ is expressed in places where it, you know, is in mystery form. So they tried to remove the deity of Christ from the scriptures. They were modernists. They were going along with the whole evolution thing and all this type of stuff. They were trying to produce a modern Bible for modern people. You know? So basically, we've had, in America, until 1946, we had one Bible, the King James. I've been studying the King James Bible for 67 years, ever since I was saved. You know, actually over 67, because I was saved in January, I guess it's coming up on, it'll be 68 years here pretty quick. Anyway, that I've been just studying the Word of God. Okay? So, Paul says, my little children, in verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You are saved, but you haven't grown up. You know? And infants, I was talking to Adrian about this. And she likes to say, oh, well, I was always saved. I said, no, honey, you can't remember anything typically beyond 4 years of age. You know, usually it's a little older, 5 or 6. You might remember a major event, like I can remember being carried by my dad in to have my appendix removed when I was 4. And I can remember breaking my collarbone when I was 4 because we were playing leapfrog and I was going over the back of somebody, and the frog leaped And Dale went flying through the air and landed on his collarbone and broke it. Yeah. Yeah. I remember things like that, but it's a rare thing unless it's a major event. And even then, you remember very little of it. Yeah. So, yeah, we usually, you know, I had children saved at 5 years of age. I had children saved at 6 years of age. That's early. But they were hearing they were raised with the gospel being preached every Sunday. You know. So there, you know, there was more of the Word of God, more of the Word of God. You know, when we're first saved, we don't know anything. It's just like when God said, "Let there be light," you could barely distinguish the night from the day. But that was the first day of creation, and it speaks of what we know when we're first saved. That's why Paul said, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes." You know, and it's amazing how many theologians do backflips trying to say that newborn Christians are not carnal. Well, argue with Paul and the Holy Spirit who caused him to write, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes." Because that says, when you're first saved, you're carnal. You have no basis for spirituality. You have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All you were taught all your life is be good and you go to heaven. Now you got to erase all of that and learn to think according to the truth of the Word of God. I can see if I don't, if I keep explaining stuff, if I keep explaining stuff, I'm not going to get where I intend to go tonight. Anyway, he says, "I desire to be present with you," in verse 20, "now, and to change my voice." Why? "Because I stand in doubt of you. I came to you. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me when I preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ to you. But now you're all caught up with this. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law or you can't be saved." You know, and it's amazing how many people that are actually saved but raised in churches like the Galatian church after the Judaizers showed up, which is saying, you know, you've got to be an example to the world. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Do you think anybody looks at you and says, "I want to be like him"? You know, no. Like John Panette said, "Nay, nay." Anyway, for it's written that Abraham had two sons. Who was the first son? Ishmael. What does he represent? The flesh. What does circumcision and law represent? The flesh. You know, where do you keep the law? In your physical body. Do you have the capability of keeping it to God's standard? No. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me." But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Sarah had a plan. You know, these churches have plans. We can increase our attendance. One of the biggest churches in the United States. I've heard the guy preach a few times. I can't stomach much of it. But, you know, he never quotes a single verse of Scripture. You know, but he's got over 30,000 in his church. You know. It's a you can overcome. It's a touchy-feely experience. Yeah, the gospel of self-esteem. What in the world have I got to be esteemed about? Yeah. I'm a sinner, and if I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. But God in His infinite mercy and grace saved me by His grace and gave me eternal life, and I have it not because of me, but because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, which we're going to see in the birth of Isaac, which we're going to see in the sacrifice of Isaac, which we're going to see in the servant being sent into a far country to get a wife for Isaac, which speaks of the Holy Spirit working through this church age, which Isaac comes back with the servant to his mother's tent, which speaks of the New Jerusalem, you know. And he takes his bride into the tent, which is they that are in the Lamb's Book of Life will be the residents of the New Jerusalem. So we go from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 in just a few chapters in Genesis, but we do it allegorically. Yeah. And unless you have the spiritual understanding, you can read it and read it and read it and never see it. And then when you do see it and you point it out, people say, ah, he's crazy. You know, no, it's there. You know, and it's there by the power of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness, and neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, represents the flesh, the other by a free woman, represents the spirit. Which one was first? The bondwoman was first. You know, how do you get to heaven? Well, when you die, you automatically go to heaven, and you have to knock on the gate, and Peter will come and talk to you and decide, okay, you're good enough, come on in. Yeah. And that's the devil's lie. It's all based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. God promised Abraham a son when he was too old to father one, when Sarah had passed through menopause and was too old to produce a son. But isn't it interesting when Abraham and Sarah went down to Gerar, and Abimelech, you know, took Sarah into his harem, but then immediately God vexed them. All of the women of Gerar were unable to produce children, and God kept any of the men of Gerar of approaching Sarah, because what would they have said about the birth of Isaac? You know, because a lot of women continue to have a cycle late into their age, just like some men maintain potency late into age. Doesn't happen to very many, but it happens to some. So if Sarah had been, taken sexually by any of the inhabitants of Gerar, what would they say about the birth of Isaac? Yeah. That Abraham wasn't his father. It was one of those guys down in Gerar. Just like the Jews said of Jesus, he spoke of his father, and they said, God's our father, and we weren't born of fornication. So what did the Jews think of the virgin birth of Christ? What the people in Abraham's day would have thought of the birth of Isaac if Sarah had any kind of relationships with those men in Abimelech's kingdom. Okay. So we see the flesh and the spirit warring all the way through. We get more knowledge of it as we get into the New Testament, and where God's speaking to us now that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was with them, and they were saved, but they couldn't go to heaven until Christ died. Because if any man in the 8th chapter of Romans hath not the Spirit of Christ, or Spirit of God, he's not of his. So what about all those people from Adam till Christ was raised from the dead? Now, they didn't all bodily go into heaven when Christ was raised. He raised, I believe, 144,000, but he took the souls of all of them. And what did he tell Peter? In my Father's house are many dwelling places, not mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So when Jesus ascended, now he took them into heaven, and he provided bodies for them to dwell in until the day of the resurrection. You know, and one day he'll say to us, come up hither, you know, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. You know, Joanne went home to be with the Lord last December 6th, It's been over a year now, and I still miss her. I still find myself having dreams. I never see her in my dreams, but she's with me. You know, and we're doing something together, but I never see her. You know, and then shortly after she died, it was strange. I opened the door to what we call the green room. It's got wallpaper with green in it in that room. And I opened the door, and Joanne used to use a full-length mirror on the door there. And like so many times before, when I opened the door, she'd be standing there seeing that everything was tucked properly. Women do that. Men, we just get it on, and that's good enough. But I opened that door, and for a moment I thought I saw her. I know I didn't see her, but in my mind, it was like she was there. Just so fleeting, And it gets kind of spooky sometimes. But and I still find myself, I'll come home from the church, and I will start to walk to the back room where the last couple of years, Joanne spent most of her time back there. Hey, so I'd come home, take my coat off, my tie off, head for the back room, And I still find myself starting out in the hallway at times, and, she's not here. She's home with the Lord, And I, quite frankly, I don't know, well, I do know what unsaved people do. They comfort themselves with lies, And that's the only way they can be comforted. And there's no rest for what? For the wicked, And it's not that we're better than any of them, but their wickedness remains, and God says concerning our sins, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So the only reason that we go to heaven is not because of our lives, it's because of Christ's life, Christ's death, in our stead. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead the third day, And people still deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, he says this relationship between the bondwoman and the free woman is an allegory. And a lot of people, when you talk about allegory, and that's basically what my message has mostly been tonight, seeing natural events that portray spiritual truth. And it's all through the Word of God. And we find that, believe me, this week I saw things in Genesis that I have never seen in the 67 years of studying the Scriptures, All of a sudden, I could see that why we had the account of Abimelech at Gerar and how that God interceded to maintain so that nobody could claim that Isaac was born of somebody from Abimelech's realm. So the Jews denied the virgin birth of Christ. We be not born of fornication. So that shows that they didn't believe their own scriptures. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Let me finish reading this chapter and then we'll quit for tonight. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. There's a rough breathing in Greek, so it has an H sound. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Hagar represents the flesh, represents the law. The law represents the flesh. Where do you perform the law? The law is good and right and holy, but we haven't the capacity to perform it in our flesh. So it speaks of the flesh. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is what? And is in bondage with her children. So all of his life, Ishmael Well, you know, he's much larger in the Middle East than the Jews. They swore that when the Jews, if they declared themselves a nation, May 14th, 1948, they'd bury them in the Mediterranean Sea in a week's time. And we have come all of these years from 48 to the present, you know. So, you know, quite a long time, you know. 48 to 2008 would be what, 50? I can't do math in my head at my age. But, yeah, a long time. Then we add in the other years. So Israel's been a nation for more than 60 years.
72.
Yeah, is it 70?
72.
72 years, yeah. And this, you know, speaking of Israel, they will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The Antichrist is going to come, try to destroy them, and won't be able to. In fact, the Antichrist will build a temple for them, be where the Mosque of Omar is now. You say, how can that be? Because the devil is the father of all of the religious systems of the world, and biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism are not religious systems. They're based upon what God has said, not what man thinks from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all of the redeemed. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. That's Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. You know, for the desolate, Hagar, has many more children than she which hath an husband. So in the natural realm, look at the expanse that the Arabs control in the Middle East. But Israel's the troublemaker. She is the bully. You know, she never got buried in that week's time. And they blame her for all of the trouble in the Middle East. Now, the trouble, you know, the Arabs launch rockets, throw hand grenades, you know, strap bombs to their children and put them on a bus, all kinds of stuff. Does it ever make the nightly news? No, because this world is against the plan of God, and so they're against the people of God. And so in America at this point in time, we're seeing more anti-Semitism than we've seen for a long time. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So people that think they're saved by the life that they live always find fault with those who of us who believe in the grace of God. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. Hagar represents the law and human effort. Cast her out. Because the only way you can be an heir in the kingdom of God is by God's grace through faith. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Go one verse in the fifth chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And at this point, I'm going to throw in something political. We have the Democratic Party wants to make America socialist. You know, except for the Never Trumpers, the Republican Party wants to maintain our Constitution. What did Patrick Henry say? Give me liberty or give me death. You know, and believe me, it's better to be dead than to live under the slavery of law or the slavery of socialism. Socialism would work great if man didn't have a sin nature, but he does. That's why we see all of the millions of dollars that pass hands for people that haven't been in government that long. They all end up being millionaires, you know, but their wage wouldn't produce that much money. If they invested it properly, it might, yeah. But, you know, that's just the way it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.